Come, thou almighty King, help us. Help us your name to sing. Help us to praise you in spirit and in truth, to praise you with sincere hearts and focused minds, to praise you in repentance and humility, in obedience and in submission. Help us to praise you in your sanctuary, to praise you for your great acts of power, and to praise you for your surpassing greatness. We confess, Lord, that we do not always know how to worship as we should. But we're here. We bring our bodies and our souls, our minds and our hearts here to this place at the appointed hour on the appointed day. We gather as the Lord's family on the Lord's day at the Lord's table for the Lord's glory. And as we sang, Lord, we do need your help, your assistance, your compassion, that we might worship you the way we should. For you most certainly deserve to be worshiped for who you are and what you've done. Come thou, almighty King, the incarnate Word, the Holy Comforter. Help us to love you like we should. And Lord, in a few moments, we'll be gathering around this table. And so we pray, come thou, almighty King, help us to observe communion and celebrate the Lord's Supper, to break the bread, to partake of the cup, to remember and to honor our Lord Jesus Christ, because we are chosen ones, and chosen ones should choose to be here to do this on the Lord's day. It's a simple thing that we do, to come around this table. But it has so much meaning. It means more than anything we do when we come together on Sunday mornings. May your blessings be upon this church and upon churches gathered everywhere. In Jesus we pray this. Amen. In your hymn book, our communion song is 235. It is a prayer song, asking God to lead us to where we belong at the foot of the cross. And our communion text for this month is 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. Let's read it together. Ready? For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And Paul certainly stresses that all that Jesus did, particularly here, His death and His resurrection, prophesied in the Old Testament time and time again. And Jesus fulfilled what the Old Testament promised, that He would die for the sins of the world and be raised on the third day. What we do here every Sunday is relatively unnoticed by the world. And I think that is probably the way it should be, considering the culture in which we live. The night that Jesus gathered with His disciples, He was with His friends. There wasn't a big crowd. And He gathered in an upper room, a simple upper room. It wasn't a great cathedral. You know, it wasn't decorated. It was just a plain old room. And that seems appropriate to me. And the King of Kings, the God of the universe Himself, just took a simple old cup and a loaf of bread, and He gave us the most incredible meal that Christians still partake of today. So every time we gather here, or any church gathers to celebrate communion, most of the world do not know what we're doing here. And if they did, they probably wouldn't understand it. Maybe that's the way it's supposed to be, because as chosen ones, we've chosen this way of life. We've chosen this culture, this climate. We've chosen a way of life that is different than the way of the world. Do not think that what we do here goes unnoticed by God, because it doesn't. It may go unnoticed by the world, but not by the kingdom. Lead me to Calvary is a good place to be. May God bless communion this morning.
Did one of you young ladies leave this up here? Does this belong to anybody?
Thank you.
I'll make sure she gets it.
First Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. If you're using our Pew Bible, page 857, we bring our series, The Chosen Ones, to an end today. First Peter 1, page 857. But to set the table for where we are going today, let us read our big thing from two Sundays ago when we stressed that as Christians, aliens and strangers, we're not at home in this world. If you feel at home in this world, there may be something spiritually defective in you. Let's read this, okay? The longer I live in this world, the more I do not belong. I'm a stranger in a foreign land, and being here seems wrong. I've never seen my true home, but cannot wait to get there, to add my voice to countless others, God's praise to declare. So a while back, while driving home and approaching the McDonald's exit to go up into Wise, I came up behind a car. It was a small car, and this car had on its bumper a sticker, which is not unusual. A lot of cars do, or window stickers. But this one had a very unusual message. I'd never seen this on any bumper sticker or window sticker ever before, and I've not seen it since. Now, what makes this unusual is I was listening to a certain song. I was listening to Third Day and one of their CDs, and they were singing the song Agnus Dei. That's a song Christina sings so beautifully here at NCC. And it was at a particular part in the song that I saw this bumper sticker. Third Day was singing, "You are holy, holy Lord God Almighty." And as they were singing, "You are holy," I saw that bumper sticker. The bumper sticker had the word unholy on it. And of course, it caught my attention. And maybe that's why it was on there, to catch people's attention. Why would anybody have that word on their car? Unholy. Well, I turned to go up into Wise. That little car went straight. Don't ask me where. It just went straight and went on its merry way. I've not seen it since. It had out-of-state tags, and maybe it was just passing through. The unholy car I saw as we approached the McDonald's exit. Why would anyone want to have a sticker on his or her car with that word on it? That's a good question. I believe, though, that that small sign on that small car is actually a big sign of the times in which we live. That is the result of, and perhaps a commentary on, the spiritual ignorance that is so rampant in our pagan culture. I seriously doubt anyone with just a very elementary understanding of biblical holiness would want that on his or her car. But this person did. So, here's the thing. Many unholy things and unholy people pass through this life with unholy intentions, but not everyone is so willing to advertise it so openly. My gut feeling tells me that the person that had this on his car, really, he has no idea what that means. Maybe he does. And that's even scarier. Unholy things can often appear to be clever and subtle. Usually I think that's the way they move throughout this life, in clever and subtle ways, lying in wait for unsuspecting souls. And unholy people, the Bible says, can appear as angels of light. They can appear rational, attractive, sophisticated, knowledgeable. And they can attract crowds. But they're tools of Satan that he sends into the world to wreak havoc in his own way. What does it mean to be unholy? We're going to answer that a little bit later. What we're going to do is look at what it means to be holy. As chosen ones, we are also called a holy nation. And that word holy means something. But it's a very misunderstood concept, I believe, even among churches. Case in point. According to a study done by the Barna Group several years ago, it's probably even worse now, but at that time, most Americans don't consider themselves to be holy. Now that I understand and I agree with, simply based on what the Bible teaches about many are invited, but few chosen. So I think that part of the survey is accurate. Most Americans don't consider themselves to be holy, but I think they have no idea what it means to be holy. 73% of Americans believe it is possible for someone to become holy regardless of their past. 50% said that they know someone that they consider to be holy. Now here's the scariest one, I think, in this part of the survey. 21% consider themselves to be holy. And maybe they are. I hope they are. But the same survey was taken of born-again Christians. So I think the first part of the survey, Americans in general. The second part of the survey, born-again Christians. And this is what Barna came up with. 76% of born-again Christians said it's possible for a person to become holy regardless of his or her past. And, you know, we know that's true. You know, should be 100% here probably. 55% said they know someone that they would describe as holy. But of the born-again Christians surveyed, only 29% said that they themselves were holy. Now, it should be 100%. 71% of born-again Christians do not consider themselves to be holy. Only 29% do. But you see, when we become Christians, when we choose to be chosen, we are, by the virtue of the blood of Christ and the grace of God, we are made holy. So biblically speaking, to be theologically correct, 100% of born-again Christians should say, yes, I am holy. But I fear that many people see that as a result of self-righteousness and arrogance and pride and hubris. But on the contrary, if we're talking about biblical holiness, we know it's something given to us by grace, and it's unearned. But when we became part of God's family, He made us holy. So this tells me there is a great misunderstanding of what it means to be holy. Some see it as a complicated thing. For example, some see that holiness is for just a certain few, people who dress in funny robes and live behind walls and they take vows of poverty and silence. They're holy. Or people who wear funny costumes and they serve in great cathedrals and they wear funny little collars. They're holy. And then some believe that holiness is the result of a special anointing that manifests itself in bizarre behavior. And other people associate holiness with people who have titles before and after their names, like the very right Most Reverend Dr. Jonathan Smith, B.A., M.A., M.Div., D.M., Ph.D., you know. Yeah, they're holy. And some people have a mental list And on this list there are things that you do and you things that you don't. And if you do these things, you're holy. If you don't do these things, you're holy. And it's just a matter of checking them off almost. But holiness cannot be reduced to a list of do's and don'ts. It's not a scorecard in which we check off what we do and what we do not do. So what does it mean to be holy? We all should know that the answer to that question by now. But we go to the simple definition of holy as used in the Scriptures. It's a word that means to set apart for sacred use and to be different. Now, the Bible applies that in many different ways, but that's the root meaning of the word holy. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, plainly teaches, we have been made holy. It's not something I achieve. It's not something you earn. We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus. He paid for our sins. When we choose to be chosen, He forgives us our sins. The blood of Jesus washes us clean. We are given the Holy Spirit and made holy. We call this positional holiness. That is our position. We're holy. We used to be unholy. Now we're holy because of Jesus Christ. And as we noted a few weeks ago in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and following, we are a chosen people and a holy nation. And it's something God did for us and to us when we chose to be chosen. Well, we've spent the past several weeks on studying a vital and often overlooked truth about Christians. And that is that we are a chosen people. Each Christian is a chosen person. And all Christians together make up the church, hence chosen people. And if we had to choose one characteristic, one trait, one virtue that describes everything else about us, I believe it would be the word holy. Peter certainly seems to indicate that. It's in our DNA, or at least it should be. When we were born again, even our spiritual DNA changed. And we were made holy. I think it's a perfect term for chosen people. So we go to our text, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 and following. And let's see what Peter has to say about being holy. He says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Prepare your minds for action. Tim mentioned about our intelligence in his communion meditation. Too many people believe that when you become a Christian, God expects you to check your intelligence at the door and never use it again. Peter says, you got a mind. Get it prepared for action. And I think what he means is this. Be ready to engage an unbelieving world. Be ready to think holy thoughts. Be ready to engage. In fact, elsewhere he says, if people ask you to give a reason why you believe, you better be ready to answer. Prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled, some translations say. Be sober. Be sober in spirit. I take this to mean self-discipline. Emotionally, spiritually, mentally, physically disciplined as chosen ones. He says, set your hope on God's grace that will be revealed when Jesus comes. Yes, when He comes back, grace will be experienced like we could never imagine. But even going through life right now, we are very much dependent upon the grace of Jesus. Well, he continues in verse 14. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Can I paraphrase this for you? as obedient children, don't go back to unholiness. That's what he's meaning here. Being conformed to our evil desires that we had when we were unbelievers, when we lived in ignorance, that is a return to unholiness. So he's expanding on verse 13 by saying, this is how you should live, and one thing you should do is not go back to the way you used to live. You're holy now. Do not go back to a state of unholiness. Rather, live like chosen people and holy ones. And he says in verse 15, he sort of brings it to a conclusion or a summary in verse 15. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. Be holy in all you do. Be different. Be set apart for sacred service. Be righteous. A lot of synonyms we could use there, I believe. For it is written in verse 16, he quotes the Old Testament book of Leviticus. For it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So Peter really sets the bar high, doesn't he? We are to be holy because God is holy. He who calls us into a relationship with Jesus is holy. And as we talked about last year, God is holy, holy, holy. Three times holy is our holy God. So I think that one word, that one big word, that four-letter word, H-O-L-Y, is the best word to describe who we are as chosen people. We are holy ones. And he expects us to be holy. We said last year when we touched on the holiness of God, we said this. This is our working definition of what it means for God to be holy, holy, holy. Let's read. I'm sorry. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me go back. Maybe I skipped the one. Let's go back. There it is. Okay, let's read this. God is totally, absolutely, and perfectly set apart as uniquely different in all things conceivable and inconceivable. To me, that pretty much covers it. That no matter what you can think of about God, He is holy, 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 and all things conceivable and inconceivable. Love is not the number one attribute of God. It is His holiness. And then everything else, all the other attributes flow from the fact that God is holy, holy, holy. He is totally, absolutely, and perfectly set apart as uniquely different than all things conceivable and inconceivable. And here Peter says, be holy, for I am holy. We are a work in progress. We know that, don't we? So how is this done? If we read in Scripture, be holy, for I am holy. If holiness is the best way to sum up what it means to be a chosen people, how can we practice holiness? We have been made holy positionally. All right, we are holy ones. But how then do we live out that holiness? And that's what Peter is talking about in verse 15. Be holy in all you do. So how can I live that out? Well, we've said before that we are to think what God thinks and we are to do what God does. But let's make that even more personal. God revealed Himself through Jesus Christ. When Jesus appeared on the scene, it was God in the flesh. And Jesus Himself says, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. I and My Father are one. God in the flesh. So I think it's a matter of spiritual logic, is it not? If we want to be like God, holy like God, then if we think what Jesus thinks and do what Jesus does, then that's a pretty good way of being holy in all we do. And that's what it means to call Jesus Lord. Not just Savior, but Lord. Is to be a holy disciple, a holy one, a chosen one, set apart by Jesus for sacred service. as chosen ones and aliens in the world. We are different. We are set apart. The world should be able to see a difference in us, that we are strange to them. We talked about that a few weeks ago when we talked about being aliens and strangers in this world and not at home. So here is what I want us to think about, assuming I got this in order. I do here. This is our big thing. All right, let's read this. When we chose to be chosen, we chose to be holy. Now, maybe you never thought about it that way, but this is true. When we responded to the call of God through Jesus Christ, and we confessed Him as our Savior and Lord, and we're baptized into Him and the Holy Spirit given to us, we were set apart holy, and we chose to live a holy life. When we chose to be chosen, we chose to be holy. We chose to think what Jesus thinks and do what Jesus does. We chose to be peculiar and strange. We chose to be aliens and strangers. We chose exile. We chose to be the few. We chose to not belong. We chose to be voices in the wilderness. We chose to be light that shines in the darkness. We chose to be misunderstood and mistreated and mocked. We chose to live for Jesus and, if necessary, to die for Jesus. We chose this willingly. We chose to be chosen. We chose to be holy. 2016, God called home a man that I considered was a great servant. And he was willing to speak about his faith, and he was unashamed of his faith. And he held a pretty high position in the United States of America. Justice Antonin Scalia. And he would often write and speak about his faith. And why the Lord took him home in 2016 lies in the purview of the mysterious ways in which God works. But he was called home. In a speech once he said this, and listen closely and imagine that he's talking to you, this great intellect, this legal mind, but more importantly, this man of humble faith in Christ. This is what he said. God assumed from the beginning that the wise of the world would view Christians as fools. And God has not been disappointed. If I have brought any message today, it is this. Have the courage to have your wisdom regarded as stupidity. Be fools for Christ. And have the courage to suffer the contempt of the sophisticated world. He was talking about being holy in an unholy world. We began by asking, what does it mean to be unholy? Well, we can put it this way. Those who choose to refuse, referring to last Sunday's sermon, those who choose to refuse God's great invitation are by default unholy. Those who refuse the gracious invitation to be saved in Jesus Christ are by default unholy. Not being in Christ, not having sins forgiven, not having the Holy Spirit, not being a part of His holy church. That's what it means to be unholy. It means to be at home in this world. That's what it means to be unholy. It is a serious thing. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Let's read this. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Pretty plain and simple, isn't it? There's no loopholes here. Without holiness, no one can see the Lord. No one will see the Lord. without choosing to be chosen, you see, without choosing to be holy, no one will see the Lord. A Christian named Craig Barnes tells about when he was a boy, his mom and dad took into the family a young fellow named Roger, 12 years old. Roger's parents had both died of drug overdoses. And the way life was going for Roger, there wasn't much hope if he got into the system, so to speak. So Craig's parents took Roger in to raise him as their own. And it was a difficult thing at first for everybody concerned to have someone into your family that was raised in a totally different way. And many, many times, Craig said, that his parents would have to say to Roger something like, "No, no, that's not how we behave in this family. No, you don't have to scream or fight or hurt other people to get what you want. No, no, Roger, we expect you to show respect in this family." So forth and so on. In time, Roger began to change. Now here's the thing. Did Roger have to make all those changes in the first place to be part of the family? No, he didn't. He was made part of the family by the grace of Craig's parents. But once part of the family, was he expected to behave as such? Yes. It was a work in progress, just like it is with us. But he was expected to follow the rules, to behave like a member of that family. I think the same is true with us. It is not unreasonable for a holy God to expect his chosen ones to be holy and to live holy lives. It's not unreasonable at all. And I think when those times come and we start to drift a little bit back into the world of unholiness, and we start to forget who we are as chosen ones, I think the Holy Spirit comes up to us and he says something like, "That's not how we behave as chosen ones. You know better than that. That's not how we act in this family." And I think we need such reminding on a pretty regular basis. When we chose to be chosen, we chose to be holy. And I hope I never see on any car associated with Norton Christian Church a bumper sticker that says, "Unholy." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for making us positionally holy. That is, the righteousness of Jesus Christ was given to us when we called upon the Lord. You made us holy. You also call us to be holy in all we do, and that means a chosen way of life. We belong to a unique culture, colony of heaven on planet Earth. We are citizens first and foremost of all of the kingdom of God, and you expect us to behave accordingly. We are to think things that the world finds strange. We are to do things that the world finds offensive. We are to have different priorities based upon the priorities of the kingdom. We are to make choices that others may mock and make fun of, and perhaps sometimes the choices we make may actually cost us. But we chose this. We chose this. We are holy ones living in an unholy land among unholy people. And that means that we are at odds with them and we're strange to them. And the longer we live here, the more we know that we do not belong here. And we long to be taken home to where we do belong. We are here for a while and you've given us a mission. Help us to be faithful in that mission, to point people to faith in Christ and provide people a place in Christ, to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world and ambassadors of Christ to a fallen culture. When we chose to be chosen, we chose to be holy. And we need your grace and your strength and your wisdom. And help us to have the courage to be regarded as stupid and as fools. And that's how Jesus was viewed by the world. And he was even killed by the sophisticated world. We pray this in his name. Amen. Please stand.
Benediction. Let's read and pray. Ready? The Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face shine upon us and be gracious to us. The Lord turn his face toward us and give us peace. Amen.